The following is a community hall lecture given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on January 2nd, 2011, in Melbourne, Australia.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamala Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajata Sagana Raguna Tanvita Tam Sajiva Sadaita Zavaduta Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha.
So, who wants to be a failure? Does anybody like being a failure? No, everyone wants to be successful. So, what degree of success would everyone like? Everyone like the greatest possible degree of success. The difficulty is, the successes that we endeavor for in this world, they are temporary. That is the difficulty. You may struggle very hard to become a famous person. Just like Napoleon Bonaparte, he became a very famous person. Everyone has heard of Napoleon Bonaparte. In France there is a statue. Napoleon is France, and France is Napoleon. France is still there, but where is Napoleon? No one knows. Is he a rat running around the Eiffel Tower? Where is Napoleon? Is he? So what success he gained to become the famous Napoleon? Now whatever he gained, it is lost. One may amass a huge fortune, so much money in his bank account. How much of that bank account can he take with him at the time of death? How many dollars? Not even one penny can he take at the time of death. So while some success is necessary in this world to maintain body and soul together, that's all right. But the intelligent persons, those who are manishi, as we say in Sanskrit language, those who are intelligent, they endeavor for that success which is not attainable by wandering from the highest planet in the material world, Brahmaloka, down to the lowest planet, Patala. This is stated in Srimad Bhagavatam. Tasyai vaheto prayateta kovido nalabhyate yad brahmatam uparyada talabhyate dukkavaranyatasukam kalena sarvatra gaviraram hasa. Those persons who are actually intelligent and philosophically inclined should endeavor for that purposeful end which is not obtainable by wandering from the highest planet Pataloka, Brahmaloka, down to the lowest planet Patala. Insofar as happiness derived from material sense enjoyment is concerned, it comes automatically in course of time by your karma. Just as material, you see, the suffering comes even though you don't want it by the laws of karma. So your suffering and happiness in this world, it is karmic. It is coming as a result of your previous activities in previous lifetimes. So instead of being so concerned about the short-run ups and downs, better to look for the long-range success. That's the intelligent thing, you see. And once you become connected with the ultimate success, which means to know who you are, to know where you've come from, how you got here, and how you can get out of here. That's the ultimate success. The present moment, we're in a sleeping state. We're sleeping. We've forgotten who we are. We've identified with this temporary material body, taking it to be the all in all. But no matter how successful you may be in this world, can you pay the doctor to give you eternal existence? Can you pay the doctor to make you keep you young and healthy? No. Even the wealthiest, most powerful and famous people in this world, they get old, they get sick, and they die, and they have to lose everything. So the great sages of India, they understood that there's a success that goes beyond any success of this material existence. And they focused their energies on achieving that state of success. And they have given us an elaborate system known as the self-realization science by which we can achieve that state. Doesn't matter who you are, male, female, white, black, Australian, Indian, American, whatever, doesn't matter. Educated, uneducated, healthy, sick, intelligent, stupid, doesn't matter. This is a universal process, a universal science by which you can realize your eternal identity beyond this material existence. This paper is for you to write down your questions. Any questions come, just jot it down because I'm going to answer them. Not from my imagination or my concocted words, but I will answer you from the authority of these great enlightened sages who guided the Vedic civilization on this planet for thousands and millions of years. The modern day historians can only tell us the Christian era. They do not know what happened before the Christian era. They have no information. They say the cradle of the modern civilization is Iraq. The Tigris and Euphrates, that's the cradle of modern day civilization. Baghdad is where it all came from. You see? Or somewhere in that vicinity. But actually we have information from the authoritative Vedic literatures of an amazing civilization which encompassed the entire planet. Thousands and millions of years, great saintly kings ruled this planet. This planet was a heavenly planet, practically speaking, in former times. Everywhere, fruits and flowers. People were living in wonderful happiness, with beautiful water, beautiful fresh air, wonderful foods, and wonderful festivals, wonderful government that cared about the people. That took care of every citizen, just like a loving parent would take care of a child. You see. And great enlightened sages were teaching the science of self-realization to the people. and people would understand who they really were. And upon leaving their body, they would not take birth again in this place. You see, this is actually a training ground. This human existence in this world is a training ground for the next place. This is not the ultimate destination. This is a training ground. So if one properly utilizes this facility, then you'll move to that next place, you see. That transcendental dimension beyond time and space. But those who are enamored by the glitter, by the glare of the temporary pleasures of this world, become completely intoxicated and ensnared and entangled in the glitter and the glare. And they give up the idea of something beyond this place. The reality is everyone has a natural tendency to inquire about the higher truth. But the society kicks it out of you. They beat it out of you. They say, no, no, you have to work hard. You got to get an education. You got to make money. You got to get ahead. We're badly trained. The reality is the educational system is rotten. It is rotten to the core because it is based on the false conception that I'm this body. Even our parents, as affectionate as they are, God love them, God bless them, the average parent in this world is ignorant of the spiritual reality. And so when the baby comes out, what's the first thing he hears? Oh, it's a boy. It's a girl. You see? From the very beginning, we are programmed, conditioned into thinking that I'm a boy, I'm a girl. I am this body. We're conditioned like that. But that is actually deadly. That's killing the spiritual consciousness of that new baby who's coming into the world, you see. They're killing his spiritual consciousness, which is the natural consciousness. He's being now trained to not actually be who he is. He's being trained to try to be something that he's not, namely this material body. I see you have a striped white, this gentleman here in the front, you have blue and white shirt, the checkers, you see. Is that you? Are you Mr. Blue and White Checkers? No, that is not you. I'm sure in your closet you have some other shirts, you see. So changing your shirt doesn't change you. You're still the same person. Even though your shirt may change, you remain the same person. So these bodies that we have, they are simply shirt in the closet. That's all. Right now I have a white body, tomorrow a black body, next day Indian body, Chinese body, white body, black body, American, Australian, male, female, animal, plant, fish. So many types of bodies are there. So our attempts to be successful in this world always come into a point of failure. You'll never find the ultimate success in life here in this material existence. Everything here meets, what does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? Mrityu sarva harashchaham. I am all devouring death. Chapter 10, text number 34, Krishna explained. Of Bhagavad Gita. So you can't find ultimate happiness here. It doesn't exist. Any attempt to squeeze happiness out of this world will leave you frustrated. Therefore, the intelligent person, he says, there's got to be something better than this. There has to be something better than this material existence. I must find something better than this. This does not satisfy me. He opens his heart to higher reality, and he understands there has to be some wonderful principle, some loving principle behind all of this. It couldn't be just you know, a veil of tears that I just have to go through all this and then die. It just couldn't be that bad. There has to be some wonderful, beautiful, loving, ecstatic principle behind all of this, you see. So such a person, he seeks higher knowledge, you see. Such a person is instructed in the Vedic literatures, in the Mundaka Upanishad, tad viganartam sagurum eva bigatshyam. If you're actually seeking higher truth, then you must have a, you must approach a spiritual master. You must approach a spiritual master. The spiritual master is the representative of God. He's a representative of that, of the absolute truth personified. God is the absolute truth personified, you see. So the spiritual master, he represents that supreme person. Not that he is the supreme person, but he represents that supreme person. Therefore, we honor him as good as the supreme person, because he is the representative of the supreme person. So that spiritual master, he is empowered by Krishna, by God, by that supreme source of all existence, the supreme person. He is empowered, an empowered representative. He possesses what we call in Sanskrit, adhikar. He possesses adhikar. He has the potency. He has the authorization to connect you with God. He's the authorized representative. So if you will hear from a bona fide spiritual master, he can enlighten you with transcendental knowledge. And if you follow his instructions, he will actually elevate you from your present position in bodily consciousness to enlightened state of consciousness beyond your body. And he will take you step by step by step till you achieve the highest level of perfection, where you can actually directly perceive God face to face. The bona fide spiritual master takes the disciple step by step all the way to the highest perfection. So that success, that ultimate success, is gained if one hears from the proper source. So how do you know the source is proper? That's a very important thing. As I mentioned earlier, we are not speaking according to our imagination. We are speaking according to the authoritative teachings of the great saintly teachers of the path. This is how transcendental knowledge is understood. Nowadays, somebody can talk very flowery words and they're accepted as a spiritual master. Simply because they can talk in some big, big flowery words about meditation and about God and this and that. That's not the qualification. The qualification to be a bona fide spiritual master is to repeat the teachings coming from God Himself, without addition, without subtraction. Those teachings are given very clearly and very authoritatively in the Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Krishna explains there in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 4, text number 2, evam parampara praptam mamrajarshayo vidu. This knowledge was thus received through the chain of the Siddhic succession. And the saintly kings understood it in that way, but in course of time the succession was broken, and therefore the science as it is appears to be lost. You see, the nature is in this world, things get polluted here. Especially in this age of Kali, things get polluted very quickly and very easily. This is why Krishna has to send not only one teacher, but a whole succession of teachers. And Krishna himself will also appear from time to time just to strengthen and to revitalize that line of teachers. So that very same Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, who appeared on this planet 5,000 years ago to firmly establish the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita as the guiding principle for ultimate success, reappeared a mere 500 years ago as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In this age, it's very popular to claim that you're God. In fact, practically anybody who wants to can put up a website and declare that they're God and get followers. Can you imagine? It's actually that cheap nowadays. Anybody who wants to be an incarnation of God, all they have to do is have a website presenting themselves as the incarnation of God, and I guarantee you they'll get somebody who agree that, yes, you are God. That's how cheap it has gotten nowadays, you see. People are so much misguided, so unfortunate, so less intelligent. They can accept anybody to be God. But we have to understand God according to the authoritative description of the great saintly teachers. What is that description? That is given by Parashara Muni. He's very, very great Vedic sage. He's defined God like this. He said, God is that person who cannot be equaled or excelled in possessing these six qualities: power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, and fame. Now think about those qualities. These are the attractive qualities in this world. Somebody's very powerful, just like the, you know, your prime minister. If the prime minister attended the program today, everybody would like to meet him. Oh, the prime minister has come for the lecture today. You see, powerful person. That's attractive to us. Or some beautiful person, some beautiful, beautiful, like, you know, Miss Australia came today to hear this program. Everybody be, oh, Miss Australia's here. Let me see if I can get my picture taken with Miss Australia, you see. So the beauty is attractive for us. If someone's very renounced, like Mother Teresa or Mahatma Gandhi, who sacrifices everything for a higher cause, you see, that's very attractive to us. If someone's very knowledgeable, like Albert Einstein, oh, Dr. Einstein, the great scientist, if we can get to meet such a person, we feel it's been a great moment in our life. We can meet a very famous, very wise person, very intelligent person. Someone is very wealthy. It's like Bill Gates of Microsoft Corporation, you see. If you can meet such a person, that's very attractive also. Or very famous, like Paul McCartney of the Beatles. You can meet Paul McCartney. Oh, I met Paul McCartney today. And see, these are very big things. Someone who's powerful, beautiful, renounced, knowledgeable, wealthy, or famous. That's very attractive to us. Very, very attractive. So just imagine if there's a person who has so much power, so much beauty, so much renunciation, so much knowledge, so much wealth, and so much fame that nobody can equal him or excel him. Parashara Muni, the great Vedic sage, said that person is God. Thus the atheists say there is no God. But I ask you, is that intelligent? Is that an intelligent statement, or is it a dogmatic statement? See, there's two things. You can be intelligent, or you can be dogmatic. To say there is no God, is that intelligent, or is it dogmatic? Let's analyze it. Let's just take one of the qualities, wealthy. You see, that person who possesses more wealth than everyone else is God. So if I say, well, there is no God, that means nobody has more wealth than anybody else. So let's check our bank balances. Let's see if your bank balance is the same as everybody else's bank balance. Is that intelligent? That show us your bank statements. If no one is God, that means everybody has exactly the same amount of money in their bank account. You understand? But some man is more wealthy, some man is less wealthy, you see. That is the reality. That's a fact. So therefore, since everyone has different amount of wealth in their bank account, if you find that person who has more wealth than anyone else, that is God. And that's confirmed by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, Sarva Loka Maheshwaram. I own more than anybody else. I'm the biggest, wealthiest man in all of existence because I own everything. Sarva Loka Maheshwara. So if the atheist says there is no person who possesses more wealth than anyone else, he's a fool. He's a complete fool. So the atheists are fools. What can I say? in all politeness, all respect to them, they're foolish people. To say there's no one who has more wealth, no one has more power, no one has more beauty, no one who has more renunciation, no one who has more knowledge, and no one has more fame. It's a ludicrous position. It's an absolutely ludicrous position, a philosophical position. So the reality is there is a Supreme Person. And the reality is that we are His children. We exist by dint of the fact that He wants to have a loving relationship with so many living beings. So He expands an unlimited number of living beings from Himself simply for the purpose of having loving relationships with them. That's why we exist. It's not because your mother and father wanted to have a baby. That's not why you exist, because you are not that flesh and blood. You see, you are an eternal living being. You just happen to take birth in that particular family, in that particular time and place, because of your karma. That's all. But you've existed long before this lifetime. You've been going through millions and millions and millions of births. You see, you cannot remember them. You see, as Krishna is stated in by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, Bahuni me vyati tani janmani tavacharjana vavishani chabutani mangtu vidinakashchana. Many, many births both you and I have passed, O Arjuna. I can remember them, but you cannot, O subduer of the enemy. So we don't remember those millions of births. Some people think, well, I really want to know what it was in my previous lifetime. Well, I ask you, how important it is then? Why is it so important to you to find out who you were in your previous lifetime? What difference does it make? That's like saying, well, I've been staying in this hotel for quite a while. Every night the management shifts me to a different room. The management shifts me to a different room. I've been in this hotel for a long time, and every night the management shifts me to a different room, and tonight the hotel is on fire. But before I escape from this hotel, I want to remember which room was I in before I was in this room. Is that intelligent? They're saying, fire, fire, get out. But first tell me, I forgot, what room was I in my previous night? I forgot the room I was in the previous night. I mean, it's foolish. I got to find out who it was in my previous life and then to think about getting out of the burning hotel. It doesn't make sense. This is why we need a spiritual master, because we have all these foolish ideas about spirituality and religion, which are a bunch of hocus pocus, really. A bunch of hocus pocus. You see, real spirituality, as I described in Thought for the Day today, which is my e-zine on the internet, real spirituality means to develop your love for God. That is real spirituality. The dictionary defines spirituality as the quality or state of being spiritual. So how do you actually become spiritual? You have to revive your spiritual identity. As long as you misidentify with this lump of matter called the material body, you're not fully spiritual or fully spiritualized. If you want to become really spiritual, you have to understand your spiritual identity as the eternal servant of God. And the only way to realize that is to practically be situated in a loving relationship with God. So religion means, it's coming from the Latin word religio, which means to re-link or to re-lig. It's like a ligament connects within the body. Religion means to reconnect with that Supreme Person. So religion, the purpose of religion then is to achieve a state known as spirituality. If you practice religion and you don't achieve spirituality, then what you're doing is not proper. Either the system is not proper or you're not properly following it. A genuine religious system, if followed properly, will bring you to a state of pure spirituality, where you have no more identification with your material body, And you're completely absorbed in the thought and the service of that Supreme Person, the source of all existence. Krishna orders us actually in the Bhagavad Gita, Manmanamamadbhakto majajimang namaskaru mam nevaishachayutvayvan atmanang matparayanaha. Engage your mind always in thinking of me, become my devotee, offer your obeisances and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. So that is real spirituality. People talk about spirituality someday, then nowadays, like, well, I want to be spiritual, but I don't want to be religious. I don't want to belong to any religious organization. I just want to be spiritual. Well, if you want to achieve the state of spirituality, which is the most highly advanced state of consciousness possible, don't you think you require some guidance? If you want to become a lawyer, don't you require some guidance? You want to become a medical doctor, don't you require some guidance? Even to play the guitar, don't you require some guidance? Even to learn how to drive a car, don't you require some guidance? So do you think the most highly evolved state of consciousness, pure spirituality, would not require some guidance? Of course it does. Guidance is required. So the bona fide spiritual master, he is that person who is fully authorized, competent, qualified, and ready, fully ready, prepared and able to guide you step by step by step, how you can come out of the quagmire of material existence, the repetition of birth and death, and come to the topmost perfection, the topmost success of reviving your lost relationship with that all-powerful, as I mentioned before, all-beautiful, all-renounced, all-wealthy, all-famous, and all-wise Supreme Person who is emanating everyone from himself at every minute. People say, well, it sounds good, but I'm sorry, I don't have time for it. I have to go out and earn my living. Well, wait a minute. Where is your earning your living going to take you besides the grave? I ask you, where will it take you besides the grave? Nowhere besides the grave. That was when I was a kid in college, I remember that was my realization. I was doing really well. I was an honor student. You know, I was made what they call the dean's list, you know, for the top students. I was regular on the dean's list as one of the top students in the institution. But it didn't make sense to me. Why am I doing this? Here I am working very hard to get, you know, make good grades, to get a good job, to get a good wife, you get a good house, you get some good kids and a good car and a really good casket to be buried 6 feet under. I'm just working hard for a good casket, you know, a good quality casket. Why? Why work so hard just to get a good quality casket? I mean, there's got to be something more than this. It just didn't make sense to me. It's not worth it to just struggle just to get a really top grade casket. I mean, it didn't really make sense to me, you see. I just knew intuitively there had to be something beyond this, but all the professors and all the great thinkers we studied, I took some philosophy courses, we studied the whole Western civilization, but there wasn't one philosopher in all the Western, of all the Western history, you see. They didn't say Western history, they said this is history, you see. They didn't have any idea about the great sages of India, like Vyasadeva, the great acharyas like Vishnuswami, Nimbarka, Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They had no idea about these great thinkers, these great acharyas in India. You see, they simply taught us, you know, like Marcus Aurelius, the Roman philosopher, who said, "You just got to tough it out. You just got to be tough in the face of all the sufferings." Like they say about the British, the stiff British upper lip, you see. You just got to be tough in the face of all the sufferings. That's the solution for the suffering. You just got to be a man and gut it out through all the suffering, you see. But I'm sorry, I'd rather have something better than that, sir. And that doesn't satisfy me, you see. Some philosophers said that, well, there really is no meaning to existence at all. These are called the existentialists. Life actually has no meaning. It's completely devoid of meaning. But because you feel the need for meaning, therefore you must invent some meaning to somehow pull yourself through. One of the famous exponents of this philosophy, his name was Camus. He was a French philosopher. And to prove that he really believed in his philosophy, you know what he did? He drove his car off a cliff, committed suicide. You see, he was true to his existentialist philosophy. So, but I ask you this. Notice the flaw in that existentialist philosophy. They say because you have a desire for meaning, therefore you have to invent meaning. But my question is this, why would you have the desire for meaning to begin with? If there is no meaning, where from the desire for meaning comes? Just like if I told all of you here today, there's no such thing as water. Would you believe me? No, because you have the desire for water. In other words, the yearning, the hankering something indicates it's actually there, it exists. So the fact that the living beings are hankering for meaning to existence means actually there is a meaning for existence. You simply have to find it, that's all. You simply have to be sincere to find it. And if you are that Supreme Person, known as the Paramatma, who is situated within your heart, he is called the Lord within, or the spiritual master within, Chaitya Guru. That Supreme Person who's within your heart, that Guru within your heart, he will manifest externally in the form of the spiritual master to teach you the art of how you can realize and become solidly situated in the actual meaning and purpose of your existence. So the beauty of all this is, that when you become connected with the source of all existence, you're connected with everything. You see? You're completely connected with everything. Yesham, what is it? Jnaneena tu tada jnanam, yesham nashitam atmanaha, tesham adityam bhajganam prakashi yati tatpadam. When one is enlightened with that knowledge by which nescience is destroyed, then his knowledge lights up everything, just like the sun lights up everything in the daytime. When you actually realize who you are, when you actually reconnect with the source of all existence, then now you're connected with everything. It's not that a spiritually enlightened person becomes incompetent to deal with the day-to-day reality of paying your bills, earning your money, getting a job, pleasing your boss, etc. No. Or running a successful business. No. Or running a successful political campaign or whatever it may be he's doing for an occupation. A person who is actually connected with the source of all existence, who actually sees the underlying reality which is behind this screen of material existence, that person is fully connected with everything. He can deal with everything expertly. We saw this in our spiritual master, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. He was expert in everything. Cooking, offering a worship, meditating on the Hare Krishna mantra, explaining the philosophy, even banking, whatever it may be. Prabhupada was so expert. It's like when I got initiated, I sent some checks to Prabhupada, some dakshina. When you get initiated, you collect some offering from the people. You collect some dakshina to offer to your spiritual master. That is the etiquette when you're initiated. So I collected some offerings. Some three checks were given. And I mailed those to Prabhupada. I was in Texas and he was in London. So I mailed him the checks and he wrote me back thanking me. And he noted the exact amount of each check. Just as a good expert accountant, he noted exactly to the penny the amount of each check that I sent him. So I could see that Prabhupada is very meticulous in every way. There's nothing material for a pure devotee of Krishna. Everything is Krishna's energy, and everything is meant to be used in Krishna's service. So that's true even for a householder earning a livelihood, working a job, maintaining a family. He sees everything as the energy of Krishna. And he utilizes everything in the service of Krishna. In that way, he's living in the spiritual existence. Even while he's out there in the traffic jam on the Melbourne freeway, you see. He's living a spiritual existence. He's living a liberated, fully spiritualized existence. And this is what we can learn from the bona fide spiritual master. How to fully spiritualize our existence so in every way we're successful. One who is purely absorbed in this enlightened state known as Krishna consciousness is not in anxiety about anything. Because he sees the loving hand of Krishna or God at every step. His only concern is, how can I always think, speak, and act in all times, all places, and all circumstances in a way that is pleasing to Krishna, the Supreme Person. Because if one does that, then that Supreme Person who owns everything and controls everything will facilitate him in every possible way. So this process is a highly effective process where you can be blissful all the time. You can be materially successful and spiritually successful and live the most wonderful, happy life in this world. In the time of death, you're just going to even a better situation. One who is fully happy in Krishna consciousness in this lifetime, the time of death is not an anxiety for him. Just like working in some company, you're doing a really good job in your department, and then one day the announcement comes, now you're being promoted. You see, do you feel bad about it? No, wow, I'm getting promoted. Getting a better position, better facility, better remuneration, everything better, you see. So for someone who practices the self-realization science under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master in this lifetime, death is, wow, now it's time for the promotion. And getting promoted now to a higher position with better remuneration, better facilities, everything better. So this process of self-realization taught by the bona fide spiritual master, which is coming from all the way from Krishna, the Supreme Person, as clearly described in the Bhagavad Gita and other Vedic literatures. We have the literatures here on the table. The Bhagavad Gita is there on the far left. You can see there, Bhagavad Gita. We encourage you, if you don't have this Bhagavad Gita, get it today. And whether there are other books you'd like to get. Anyone who purchases a hardbound book today, I will give a special written blessing. You can bring it after at a certain point in the program. You can come and I will give you a written blessing in your book to help you and encourage you on the pathway of perfection. So, this process, some people try it and they say, well, it doesn't work. Well, that means they didn't really plug into it. Just like saying, well, I tried the cookbook and it didn't work. I just got some goo instead of banana bread. But wait a minute, did you carefully follow the recipe, sir? I didn't have any baking powder and I was too lazy to go to the store to pick it up. And I thought, well, it's okay, it's just one ingredient. Well, no wonder you got some goo in the bottom of your pan. If you want to get the result, you have to follow it precisely. And then you will get the result, guaranteed. You will come to the point where you can have direct personal contact with God 24 hours a day in direct personal loving exchange with Him at every minute. But you have to follow the recipe precisely. You cannot concoct your own banana bread recipe, you see. Take the recipe exactly as it is given in the Bhagavad Gita, you see. Take a spiritual master. Offer your food to Krishna. Always think of Krishna. Offer everything to Krishna. These are described. The Bhagavad Gita tells you everything you need to know, how to become perfect. The spiritual master is simply there to see that you're actually properly understanding the Gita and you're properly practicing the Bhagavad Gita. He's not inventing anything new. He's just a servant. He just passes on to you what he got from his spiritual master. That's all he's doing. He's not inventing anything new or different. So if you work this process works. That's a fact. And the key system in this age for making that tangible connection is called chanting. Haranama, 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 Iva Kevalam. Kalovna, Stavana, Stavana, Stava, Gutiran Yata. Chant the holy names, chant the holy names, chant the holy names. There is no other alternative, there is no other alternative. There is no other alternative for God realization in this age. So now we will do a little chanting. And if you take it with full attention and seriousness, you will experience how enchanting is this chanting. You will feel yourself being uplifted into a higher dimension of consciousness. So if you would like to experience a higher dimension of consciousness, then we ask you to put yourself into a meditative state of mind by fully absorbing yourself in this transcendental sound vibration. If any of you here are new to the chanting, you can just follow along after me. I'll be leading it one mantra. I'll say the mantra and you repeat it back to me. So now we will, again, the drum player who is playing drum, be very soft. I have some damage in my ears, so it has to be a soft drum. If it's too loud, I'll go like this. That means curb down the drum.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So, I call that the magic carpet ride. The fact is that if you'll actually absorb your consciousness in a very meditative way on Krishna, then that wonderful Krishna Smaranam that is called in Sanskrit, that remembrance of Krishna, that beautiful person, that all-merciful, all-knowing, all-powerful, amazing person, who's the source of all existence, who's within every atom and between every atom, that person will lift you out of this material existence and take you back to your original eternal identity. The key is the kirtan, the chanting. You can chant in a kirtan like this, a group chant, or you can chant individually. That's called japa. You can get up in the early morning hours, get some prayer beads, and chant. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In this way, in kirtan, in chanting, and in between that, read the books, the philosophy, and do service. Offer your life in Krishna's service. Whatever you're doing, if you're a student, study for Krishna. If you're a worker, earn money for Krishna. If you're a householder, make your house a beautiful ashram, a Krishna-conscious ashram. If you're a businessman, make millions of dollars to build temples of Krishna all over the world. Whatever you're doing, do it for Krishna. In that way, your whole life becomes the most wonderful experience known as transcendental meditation. This is real transcendental meditation. To be connected in a loving relationship with that person is the source of everything. The yogis, they try to mechanically fix their mind on Krishna. Before I discovered Prabhupada, I was looking for a guru. I found one guru who taught me to meditate on a candle. So I would sit there, I'd turn off all the lights, I'd put the candle on, and sit there and stare at the candle. But I didn't get any transcendental bliss from the candle. I wonder why. Candle doesn't have transcendental bliss, you see. You ever had a blissful, loving relationship with a candle? And all they can do is burn you, really, you know. So, but if there's a person, a beautiful person who's never going to get sick, never going to get old, who's all powerful, all beautiful, and can give you unlimited loving reciprocation, isn't that a better deal than a candle flame? So that's what I found when I found Prabhupada, you see. He was teaching me to meditate on a beautiful person. And there's actually no one more beautiful than Krishna. Because all beauty comes from Him. Every beautiful woman, every handsome looking guy, everyone gets all the good looking people, all the beautiful people, they get all their beauty comes from Krishna. If somebody is beautiful, they have some potency of Krishna in them. That's fine, you see. If there's a handsome looking guy or just a beautiful, beautiful girl, that's some of Krishna's Shakti. His beauty Shakti is invested in that person. So just imagine how much beauty Krishna has. He's the source of all the beauty. So in this way, if you can, you know, connect with Krishna through loving meditation on His holy names, which is the recommended means of meditation in this age, then your life's going to become beautiful. I mean, you'll be a beautiful person. You'll become a beautiful person by associating with the Supreme Beautiful Person. Even if you're materially ugly, you see. A horrible looking person, materially speaking, you'll become beautiful just by associating with the Supreme Beautiful, you see. It's like it is said that Socrates, the famous Greek philosopher, was actually a very ugly looking fellow. Because of his knowledge, he was considered beautiful, you see. So if you have the supreme knowledge of Krishna, Raja Vidya Raja Guhyang Vavitamidamuttamam Prakashavagamam Dharmam Shushukam Katamavyayam. Krishna says this knowledge is the king of education. This is the Bhagavad Gita he's talking about here. It's this, the king of education. It's the most secret of all secrets because it's the purest knowledge. It gives what? Direct perception of the self by realization. Did you know that you could actually have direct perception of yourself? You could realize, you could have a realization that would allow you to actually see yourself. Right now, when I look in the mirror, I don't see myself. I see the covering, you see. But the Bhagavad Gita will enable you to actually experience your own identity beyond this material existence. This is powerful stuff. And then Krishna says, direct realization of the self. And then he concludes that he says, it is everlasting and it is ecstatically performed. Tsusukam, tsusukam. So real knowledge, that is one test of real knowledge. It's not depressing. When you find real knowledge, it's liberating. When you find actual knowledge, it's ecstatic. When you get actual knowledge, it's a cause for jubilation, for celebration. The biggest celebration that ever hit the world is the realization of transcendental knowledge. It's much bigger than New Year's celebration, which is nothing. A person who becomes awakened in self-realization, a person who actually ignites that inner consciousness known as Krishna consciousness within their heart, every moment for them is the most amazing, ecstatic celebration, every single moment of their existence. In any situation, good, bad, beautiful and ugly, every single moment is the greatest celebration of transcendental bliss. So if you would like to expand your success beyond the temporary successes of this material world, then we invite you to purchase one of these books today. Study this science very carefully. And as I mentioned earlier, a reminder, anybody who purchases a hardbound book, you bring it to me and I'll give you a written blessing to you personally. So now the time has come for the questions according to the schedule here. 12:30 is question and answer. So if any questions, please, someone can bring the questions up and I'll answer them. Give me one. Okay, good. Okay, first question. How can I regret my past negative karma? And does Krishna just forgive anyone who repents deeply for his sins, or does he still have to pay for his wrongdoings? Krishna described sarva papebhyo mokshayishami. I wipe it all clean. Whatever karma you have, I wipe it clean. You completely, he says, sarva papebhyo. That doesn't mean part of your karma. Sarva means all. Sarva papebhyo mokshayishami. I deliver you from all of your karma. So, it's nice to regret our past negative, our past misdeeds. It's good to have that repentant mood so we don't do it again. But it doesn't mean that I'm killing myself over it. It means I feel very fortunate that Krishna has revealed to me that certain activities I did in the past were not pleasing to him. So I'm very grateful and thankful that he's revealed that to me so I don't repeat those activities again. Did Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj wish for a son instead of a daughter? I don't remember. I know they wanted the Supreme Person. Or someone like... I remember that... I don't remember. What is self-realization? Okay. Self-realization means there are two selves. There is the subordinate self, that is us. Each one of us is one of those subordinate selves. And there is the Supreme Self, the source of all the selves. Nityo nityanam chetana chetananam is described in the Katha Upanishad. There is that one Supreme Self. He is conscious, he is eternal, nitya. We are eternal, we're the plureternals. He is nitya and we are nityanam. There is one singular self, singular eternal self who is nitya, and there's the plural eternal selves who are nityanam. That one nitya is also conscious, chaitana. There's one conscious self, and there are the plural conscious selves, chaitananam. So Katha Upanishad then describes what is the difference. Eko bahunam yovridati kaman. That one supreme conscious eternal is supplying all the necessities of the plural conscious eternals. So to become self-realized means to fully understand who is the individual self and who is the Supreme Self. That is self-realization. Even after knowing, I deeply understanding how unclean an illusion this materialistic world is, unclear, yeah. Even though I don't get truly attracted toward my materialistic ideas, why can't I look 100% dedicate myself to Krishna? Well, it's a process of gradual recovery. When you're sick and the doctor prescribes medicine, do you become immediately 100% well by popping that pill down your mouth? No. It's a gradual process. You're 100% sick, you take that medicine, now you're only 99% sick. And then you become 1% healthy, and then it becomes 2% healthy, 98% sick. You get the idea, 40% healthy, 60% sick, 60% healthy, 40% sick. It's a gradual transition from being completely sick to becoming completely healthy. So when you take up this process, there are stages you go through where you gradually become more and more fixed in pure Krishna consciousness. You have to be patient, like you have patience in the doctor's medicine. You take it even though it's bitter. You continue taking that bitter medicine because you know this will cure me. So sometimes the process appears to be bitter. I'm not getting any taste or enjoyment from it, and it's difficult for me to rise early and do my chanting, etc. But one does so knowing full well what will be the result of following the process exactly as given by the Supreme Physician, God Himself. Why do I feel this bit of rebellious streak which unnecessarily holds me back? It's just your past conditioning, that's all. You have to be patient. You got to stick with the process, and gradually the rebellious nature which has brought us here into this world of birth and death, that rebellious nature will be subdued, and this submissive nature to the will of the Supreme will become beautifully, wonderfully, splendorously reestablished. Like I do actions to fulfill my dedication towards my motherhood, no one has to push me or actually convince me to do them. Why don't I do that towards Krishna, which is my highest duty? Well, my dear lady, it's because you still think of your body. That's why. You still think of your body. There's nothing wrong with being a good mother. We encourage all the mothers to be good mothers. The mother's duty, according to the scripture, is to deliver her children from the cycle of birth and death. So why not go ahead and take your natural tendency for motherhood and make it perfect? Be a Krishna-conscious mother. Always think of delivering, of being a mother in such a way that your son or your daughter can escape the cycle of birth and death. And that way, you can take your natural inclination to be a mother and offer it to Krishna. In that way, by being a good mother, you can become realizing Krishna consciousness at the same time. Why am I not wanting it? Well, obviously you are wanting it, otherwise you wouldn't have written down this question. You're obviously wanting it, but you're not wanting it strongly enough. And that's why you've written the question. Well, we're never really wanting it enough. The mood of the pure devotee is even when he is completely perfect in Krishna consciousness, he's thinking, I need more Krishna consciousness. So this is a very nice mood. Why am I not wanting Krishna consciousness enough? We should always feel that way. We should always be hungry and greedy for more Krishna consciousness, more Krishna consciousness. Okay. Are the eternal beings in this Kali Yuga the same eternal beings that exist in the previous three yugas? Eternal beings have nothing to do with the yugas. We natvevaham jatunasvam natam neme janadipa nachaivana bhavishama sarvamayamutahapadam. Krishna confirms in Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 2, text number 12. He says, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. So the fact is that we're all eternal. And that eternal existence has nothing to do with this yuga or that yuga. Every single eternal being has always existed in the past, in every yuga. We existed in the Satya Yuga, we existed in the Treta Yuga, we existed in the Dwarpa Yuga, we exist now in the Kali Yuga, and in every single yuga cycle going on into infinity, we will always exist. Where do we get money from? Money comes from God. Everything comes from God. Aham sravasya pavava matak sravam pravartate. So, would you like more money? If whatever money you have, you engage in the service of God, He will give you more money. That's fair. If whatever you have, you spend for yourself and for those related to your body, you will only get as much money as your karma allows you to get, your previous pious activities. But if you take whatever wealth comes to you and you offer in the service of God, He can give you the whole world. You can become the wealthiest person simply by engaging whatever money you have now in the service. You say, well, I have to maintain myself. But no, then you make your home into an ashram, a place of worship. where you have Krishna as the center of your home. And whatever money you spend on your home, then it's being offered to Krishna. You make your home a Krishna conscious ashram. Pictures of Krishna everywhere, books of Krishna. You engage there in chanting, having kirtan, inviting your friends over, feeding them prasadam. In this way, if you turn your home into an ashram, even the money you spend on your own maintenance is being spent for Krishna. Is reading and taking instructions from Prabhupada's book the same as approaching a spiritual master? In some ways, but not in all ways, because one lady asked Prabhupada this question in London, can we take a guru just by reading the books? And said, no. He said, don't take a guru through the air. You must make a guru concrete. So you need to actually have a living person who's a manifestation of the teachings. Because if Prabhupada is my... Of course, Prabhupada is our guru. But if he's the only guru I have, you see, the newcomer comes and I'll just take Prabhupada as my guru. And then Prabhupada's not there to actually chastise you, to say, well, this is wrong, this is right. You see, those of us who took Prabhupada when he was here, he'd get very angry. Sometimes he'd be so angry, we'd be shaking. You see, he'd be so angry, we'd be terrified of Prabhupada's anger sometimes. Yet heavy chastisement sometimes was necessary for us, you see. So you actually need to have a spiritual master who can really get angry at you if you do something wrong and really teach you a lesson. We need to have that living presence. Prabhupada, of course, is our guru in the form of his books. He's our siksha guru, instructing guru. But we require not only the instructing guru, we require an initiating guru who can tell us this is right, this is wrong. Otherwise you may think I'm doing very nicely, but actually you're completely in illusion, doing the wrong thing. You see? Sometimes we see a disciple does thinking, oh, this is very nice, but actually it's a huge mistake. And the spiritual master has to correct them. You thought you were doing nice thing? No, it was wrong what you did. The sincerity was nice, but what you did was completely wrong. So now you have to learn how to do it correctly. So we require a living spiritual master, an authority who can guide us what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong. It's very important. And Krishna affirms this principle. Acharya Upasanam, you have to approach the spiritual master. And Srila Prabhupada reconfirmed this point. He said, after he departs, the devotees who join this movement will become the disciples of his disciples. He said, they will be my grand disciples. So Prabhupada reaffirmed the necessity and said, well, I just take Prabhupada as my authority. He's my guru and that's it. I don't want anybody else. Well, wait a minute. Are you really taking Prabhupada's teachings? Prabhupada said, The new devotees should become the disciples of my disciples. So if you really want to be a follower of Prabhupada, then you become a disciple of one of Prabhupada's disciples. Then you're following Prabhupada. Otherwise, you're not following Prabhupada at all. You're following your mind, that's all. Traditional educational systems does not give us any spiritual knowledge in any form. That's a fact. Well, that's the so-called traditional. The real traditional is the Vedic system. What we call traditional is, you know, not the real original traditional. It's a pseudo-traditional. The real traditional system is the Vedic system. That's the actual traditional system of knowledge for this human form, the Vedic system. So you become educated by the spiritual master. How can you be educated with spiritual knowledge? Well, I just answered that. You have to go to a spiritual master. You have to read these books. You have to go to a spiritual master and take training. And also the devotees are there who represent the spiritual master, the Vaishnavas. Those who are practiced in this system, they are representatives of the spiritual masters, and they can guide you also how to become fixed up. Do we need to continue traditional education, which is not fruitful for our devotional service? Well, something should be there. I mean, it's good to learn A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, otherwise how you can read the books? But it's better that traditional, or you could say so-called traditional basic knowledge, geography, you know, Tasmania, New Zealand, Australia, etc. Geography, these things should be known. But it's better those are taught by devotees. It's better we have a school for our own school for the children instead of sending them out to the schools where they're miseducated. I remember one of our members... He went to the university classroom, and the professor said, yeah, it's really cool. You know, you have a girlfriend, a boy, you can have sex with boys, with girls, it's just, you know, everybody. He was promoting bisexuality to all the students in the classroom. He's promoting this. So one has to be well trained to understand this man is illusioned. He's thinking that there's a pleasure in the combination of the senses with the objects of the senses. He's not realizing the actual pleasure is beyond the senses of this world. You see? So it's very important that our children are educated in such a way that they get training from persons who are realized in transcendental knowledge. Otherwise, they can be badly influenced by those persons who are in a state of illusion. How to balance our responsibility as a family man who need to provide source of living with advancement of spiritual life, which includes renunciation, almost negation of material things. No, we don't negate. We do not almost negate material things. For a pure devotee, there's no such thing as a material thing. Everything is spiritual when you re-engage it in the service of God. There's nothing material. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has given the perfect answer. He's a great spiritual master. He was a married man. He had a very intense career working with the British government. He had a huge family, around 12 kids, if you can imagine. 12 kids. Wow, 12 kids. But he was a pure devotee. And he said, I'm not working to maintain my household. I am working to maintain Krishna's household. That's the key. If you understand this, if you engage your household in Krishna consciousness, then you're working for Krishna now by maintaining your household. Why is it that the more we advance in spiritual life, the more we feel lonely? Well, that's not true. If you feel lonely, that means you're not advancing in Krishna consciousness. It means you're hung up at some level. You're spinning your wheels. You're not going forward. One who is actually Krishna conscious, they feel more blessed with transcendental association every step. More and more and more blessed with transcendental association. They never feel lonely. Why anger comes and how to control it. Anger comes when you have lusty desires and you don't get them fulfilled, or greedy desires and you don't get them fulfilled. Now you become angry. So the way to conquer over anger is to, instead of desiring for your pleasure and satisfaction, you should always desire for Krishna's pleasure and satisfaction. Then you'll never become angry. That way you become free from anger. We call it, Prabhupada said, cool-headed. Of course, nowadays they say, cool, you got to be cool. You know? That's the way to really be cool. You do everything for Krishna, the supreme cool, and you'll become cool also, completely cool. And every action you perform, every thought that goes through your head will be cool, you see. Don't be angry, be cool. If everything is karmic, where does independence come? Well, you have a choice. Not everything is karmic. The material energy, yes. As long as you're within the influence of the material energy, it's all under the laws of karma. But you have a choice. At any time that you want, you can get out of the laws of karma. You can come back to the spiritual platform at any time. It's up to you. You see? You can work for the mafia or you can work for the government. Which one do you want to work for? You see? You can be under the influence of the spiritual energy or the material energy. Which one do you want? You have a choice. We always have the free will to choose, do I want to serve the spiritual energy or the material energy? Serving the material energy means you're a slave. Serving the spiritual energy means you become a liberated soul, Mahatma, Siddha. So you choose which energy you want to serve. Hare Krishna Maharaj, please tell us how to overcome lustful desires like discriminating between what seems to be glitter, but it is not. By hearing from the bona fide spiritual master, by hearing from the saintly devotees of the Lord, by hearing from the revealed scriptures, we can understand clearly what is in our best interest and what is not in our best interest. So if one will then apply what one has heard by modifying one's habits, just for example, a devotee of the Lord gives up illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling. He's not interested in these things. They are the glitter. They appear to be very pleasurable for one who indulges in them, but the devotee knows they are deadly. They are one-way roads leading off a cliff. He's not attracted to them. He says, well, my mind may be attracted to some lusty desire of enjoying some woman, but may as well nip it right there. And with his intelligence, he cuts that thought off. You see, this is a weed trying to sneak into the garden of my heart. Nip it in the bud immediately. How do we get into love of chanting? Like, I want to chant. Especially when we are doing inattentive chanting. Well, it's very simple. We have to remember the Shikshastaka of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He said that these names, they have unlimited potency, but unfortunate as I am, I have no attraction for them. So we have to lament, actually, that even though this name is all attractive, this name is full of unlimited loving rasa. Even though everything is there in the name, I'm such an idiot, I'm not attracted to the name. I'm so unfortunate. So then we have to beg for the mercy. My dear Lord Chaitanya, please bless me. My dear spiritual master, please, please bless me, that I can develop an attachment for the name. And then by the grace of Guru and Krishna and Gauranga, then that grace will come if we beg for it. What do we need to tell a stranger about the advantages of the real need to be in Krishna consciousness, basic things he can understand very easily? Well, it depends on the stranger. Where is he at? But what is the basic understanding? What is the advantage of being in Krishna consciousness? Krishna consciousness means not some religious sect. Krishna consciousness means to come to your actual identity. As we sometimes say, know who you are and be who you are. That's Krishna consciousness. Would you rather know who you are or rather be in a state of illusion? We can ask someone, would you rather know who you are or do you rather be an illusion? And if I told you that your real identity is a position of unlimited opulence, unlimited splendor, unlimited happiness, unlimited knowledge, would you be interested to find out who you really are? All we're really saying is know who you are and be who you are. That's all. That's our whole philosophy in a nutshell, is know who you are and be who you are. You see. Just imagine some poor fellow, he's $50,000 in debt. They're getting ready to repossess his house. His wife and kids are completely angry at him because he can't maintain him. He can't maintain them. And it's just a wreck. They're getting ready to lay him. He's got his red slip from the office. They're laying him off. His car is being repossessed. His dog doesn't even like him anymore. I mean, he's really in bad shape. And you come knocking on the door. My dear sir, I have some good news for you. You didn't realize it, but you have a lost uncle who was a multi-billionaire. And all you have to do is, reconnect with your lost uncle, and he's going to give you $100 billion inheritance, $100 billion fortune. All you have to do is reconnect with him. Well, I'm not interested. I'm not interested to find out what my relationship with some lost uncle. I never liked my relatives anyway. Some lost uncle? No, I'm not interested. But wait a minute, sir. Don't you see you're struggling here? Your house is being repossessed. Your car is being repossessed. Your wife is filing for divorce. Your kids don't want to listen to you. You're being laid off. You're going through hell right now. And here's the solution for all your problems. Now are you interested? You see. Of course he'd be interested. Because the fact is that the reality is in this material existence, whatever happiness or success we have here is illusory. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. But now we are giving information, we are giving a system, we are giving a methodology wherein one can actually reconnect with an eternal blissful position of full opulence, full happiness, full knowledge, all auspiciousness for all of eternity. You don't even get old. So if somebody would rather be an illusion, in a suffering illusion condition, what can you say? All right. Good luck. Let's see. But if someone would prefer not to be in a suffering illusion state of consciousness, all right, we have the information for you, sir, of how you can understand your actual identity and how you can factually be situated in that actual identity at every minute. You see? That is our Krishna consciousness. Okay. So is everybody happy with what I'm explaining to do, or is it kind of, you're kind of losing interest? Is it interesting? Interesting? Okay, good. I don't want to be talking to the four walls and everybody's minds flying off to the beach or something like that, you know what I mean? I hope that everybody can actually tune in and get connected with this knowledge, because it's not coming from me. I'm giving you some knowledge which is coming from a great line of saintly teachers. And if you connect with this knowledge, if you can hear it and you can take it into your heart, this you're going to be liberated just by hearing this lecture. This lecture will liberate you. If you can take it deep into your heart, realize it, understand it, and practice it, I guarantee you, anyone who hears, understands, and follows this knowledge I'm explaining to you today will become liberated. They'll become in direct contact with the Supreme Lord, and they won't take birth again in this material existence. In other words, it's better than winning the lottery. Okay. I was very eager to listen to the lectures. Now I feel slowly my taste is going down. That's what I'm afraid of, that your taste is going down, see? Everyone. Because we've been going on here for like an hour and a half. The attention span in the modern world, because of television and so many influences, we have a very short attention span, you see. It's hard to keep everybody interested and motivated to hear. So are you motivated to hear?
Yes. Yes.
All right, good, good. That's good. So, I really want that taste back, but I don't know how. Well, that taste comes gradually. Sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. The key is, whether you have the taste or you don't have the taste, continue chanting and hearing with faith in this process, and if you do so, that taste will come. It will gradually come. Just like someone says, okay, I want you to see the sunrise. And I'm going to sit you down on the eastern horizon, I'll watch the sun come. You say, well, I don't see it. I've been here for 15 minutes, I don't see the sun. Well, I see, but can you see a faint glow on the eastern horizon? Well, if I really look, yeah, there is a faint glow out there, you see. So Krishna consciousness is like that. In the beginning, you get a faint glow. You say, but I don't see the sun. Be patient, sir. That faint glow will become a gradually more, less faint glow until finally that little teeny weeny little sliver of sun peeks up over that eastern horizon, you see. So if you will stick with this process faithfully on the instructions of the spiritual master and the saintly teachers, I guarantee you that day will come and the full-blown sunrise of Krishna will manifest in your heart and you'll be completely enlivened, you'll have no anxieties, no anxiety in this world can even touch your heart. You'll be a powerful, successful leader of this world. I guarantee it will happen. Okay. The similar question. My taste in chanting is very inconsistent. I already answered this one. The same question in a different way. Okay. Now we have the very last question. Our time is actually up, but if we can extend it a couple of minutes, if there's an eagerness to hear, we can extend it a little bit. Okay, two more questions. All right. Maharaj, can you please elaborate on the internet course you are conducting? Yes. If you were turned on by what you heard today, and you think, I would like more of this nectar, then all you got to do is get out your computer, go to www.krishnaconsciousness.com. back to home. BACKTOHOME.com. BackToHome.com. You can pop your email address in there and your name, and boom, now you're connected with my internet training program. And every day you're going to get thought for the day, and you get a weekly lesson also for 133 weeks. After that, it stops, but I'm trying to fill in some more. For 133 weeks, you'll get lessons on the Gita, and you get a daily thought for the day. That's going on nonstop. And so that's how you can connect, and then you can personally ask me questions also, and I will answer them. You can find sometimes get a little backlog, like now I'm 2.5 weeks behind, but I will answer your emails personally, and I won't send them to the secretary. I will personally answer your emails and give you personalized guidance to help you get out of the suffering of material existence and help you become an empowered spiritual leader on this planet. How often are you coming to Melbourne to give discourses? Once or twice a year. Is it going to be once or twice? We were debating, but now my disciples here said, no, Gurudev, you must come twice. So should we come once or twice a year?
Twice.
Twice? Okay. All right, we'll see if we can come twice. And are you initiating disciples? Yes, I'm everyone in Melbourne is welcome. Of course, if you have another, we have many spiritual masters in our society. We honor and love all of them. They're all wonderful. They will all connect you with Krishna just like I can connect you with Krishna. So we encourage you to connect yourself with Prabhupada's books and then get connected with one of our many spiritual masters who comes and gives discourses here. But if you specifically feel that I can, if you feel a specific special connection with me, if you'd like to be my disciple, you can do that. By the qualification is to chant 16 rounds every day on the Japa Mala beads, strictly avoid illicit sex, meeting, intoxication, and gambling. And this way, through the local temple, our Melbourne temple, they will qualify you and recommend you to me when you're ready for initiation. So let's see. All right, here's the last one. Can you tell me more about Radharani? Yes. She's Krishna's girlfriend. What more can I say? I mean, that says everything about Radharani. She's Fish's number one girlfriend. Okay, our time is up. And I don't know when the book thing is going to happen, but in the schedule. I don't know, what's the next schedule now? Prashadam? The books after the Prashadam, no. Let's do the books first. While Prashadam is being organized, anybody who wants a book, go to the temple, go to the table, give your donation, bring the book over here and I'll sign it before Prashadam. Huh? Yeah. So that's the next program. While Prashadam's getting ready, the books are over there. This is the ultimate Prashadam. Anybody who wants a signed blessing, get a hardbound book and bring it over here with your pen and I'll give you a written blessing. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.